evening. We are in Revelation and chapter 7. So, last time, we looked in chapter 6, the first six seals. We looked at the first half of what is commonly referred to, or what's referred to in Daniel as the 70th week prophecy, Daniel's 70th week prophecy. It's also known as the beginning of sorrows. It's described as a time when the wrath of the Lamb is poured out, and it's growing in intensity as we go along through these chapters, particularly in chapter 8 when we get to the seventh seal. But before you get to the seventh seal, which is the introduction to the Great Tribulation, which is the latter half of Daniel's 70th week prophecy, before you get to that, we have this chapter 7 in between. It's like a parenthetical chapter which talks about the sealed of Israel and then the multitude from the Great Tribulation. Speaking of the first half Jews and the second half Gentiles and all the nations. And so those two sections are how I divided it up, verses 1 through 8 and then verses 9 through 17. And it's these two important visions that John has here in this chapter. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. And before we read, I'll just mention that chapter 7 is an answer to a question, and that question is at the end of chapter 6. Verse 17 of chapter 6 says, "For the great day of his," speaking of the Lamb, "of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And the answer, of course, is only those who are saved. And that's the theme as we go into chapter 7. So we'll just begin by reading all 17 verses. "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's a very pivotal chapter in Revelation. We're just going to go through a simple summary of what I broke into five sections of verses, and then I'll open it up for comments for others who have looked at it. In verses 1 through 4, John says that he sees these four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. And wind is not always something that you think of as something that someone would hold. But of course, as many things in Revelation are, this, I believe, is a picture that winds would speak of judgment, which is coming, and a big storm, so to speak, of judgment that is coming to this earth. But it hasn't come yet. It's being held off by four angels until God's servants have been sealed on their foreheads, as he says. He says, "Do not harm the earth, verse 3, the sea or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." So he goes on to describe, in the following verses, he describes who these are. It's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes that are then sealed in these verses. And since they are from the 12 tribes of Israel, I think it's safe to say that they are Israelites or Jews and not members of some religious or cultic or any other type of group besides the Jews. As many groups would say, there's the Dutch Reform, there's the Jehovah's Witness, they're not members of some elect class or some Gentile cult, but they're clearly spoken of here as Jews, which is, dispels most, if not all, of those wild ideas out there about who these 144,000 are. It also says that they are servants of our God. In other words, those who have been saved. And there's more on that we'll talk about as we look in verses 5 through 8. Says, "I heard the number that was sealed in verse 4, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel that were sealed." And you know, there's a question that I remember asking as a young man. If the rapture has already occurred before the tribulation starts, or Daniel's 70th week prophecy of 7 years of tribulation, such as the world has never known, If the rapture has already occurred, then won't their chance to be saved be gone? And the answer is not necessarily. Because, for one thing, we know that the Lord's mercy extends much longer and much more, oftentimes, than we would expect. And in this case, we know that the Lord's mercy extends even longer past the rapture for some. There's no scripture that would indicate otherwise. However, I think it's also important to note that I believe, based on 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. In fact, I think it'd be good if we could turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 13. It says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." This and many other such warnings warn men that God opens the door, as Dad was sharing through Exodus, as he opened the door for a certain amount of time, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but there was a time when God hardened his heart. The opportunity was lost, and Pharaoh had rebelled and rejected the Lord, and the door was closed. So it is with anyone who plays with the Lord and waits and ignores God's warnings, which it's amazing sometimes how long suffering the Lord is and how long he waits before he closes the door, and how hard-hearted men can be. And so for this reason, I believe that those who have heard and understand the gospel and still willfully reject Christ before the rapture will be deceived during the tribulation and probably by the Antichrist. The Lord is the one who makes the call on who and in what situations, but I think that we can safely say from Scripture that if man rejects the Lord too many times, then his opportunity is lost. He'll be deceived. He'll have that strong delusion that's spoken of in 2 Thessalonians. We also notice from verses 5 through 8, which talks about all these different tribes that were sealed, 12 times 12,000 is 144,000, and yet somehow we have two tribes missing, or one and a half tribes missing, because the half tribe of Ephraim is not mentioned, although Manasseh is, and also the tribe of Dan is not mentioned. Instead, it shows Joseph and Levi. Joseph, of course, was Ephraim's father, so he replaces him. And some think that the reasons why these two tribes are missing could include idolatry being led from those tribes, or some even think that the Antichrist will come from the tribe of Dan. In Genesis chapter 49, an interesting verse, I'll read it for you. Genesis chapter 49, it says, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backward. So some believe that possibly the Antichrist could come from that tribe. We don't necessarily know that, but it's interesting nonetheless, and perhaps has something to do with the reason why that tribe is excluded from the list here. We'll go on to verses 9 through 12. I'm not much of a fan of delving into the unknown or the things that are not clearly revealed from what I see in Scripture. And yet, with the things that are unknown and or difficult to say for sure on, we can leave it in the best place where we leave all the difficult passages, in the blessed assurance that the Lord is the all-wise God, and we can leave it with him until the day that he does reveal it. So in verses 9 through 12, we see that God is merciful to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Thank the Lord for that. The people described in this section are from all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. A great multitude, which no one could number, and they are before the throne and before the Lamb. I love the song that has these words, or that has the phrase, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And the song goes on. But a wonderful place to be before the throne of God and singing and speaking the praises to God and to the Lamb. Here they stand before the throne, before the Lamb, with robes of white. In Revelation 19, verse 8, there's more light shed on that. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So we see here that the white robes represent the righteous acts of the saints. And these people are also holding palm branches. You know, there's a lot of time that we could spend talking about this, but there are some that would believe that this, since it's halfway through Daniel's 70th week in Revelation, some would believe that this is a heavenly group or a heavenly company, and that it's a mid-tribulation rapture, that these are raptured saints. I believe that that's not true, because when you carefully read the passage, it seems to be an earthly company, not raptured saints, as you read down about the tribulation. And some other passages to back that up would be Daniel 13 and Matthew 25. But we're not going to visit them because we have a time constraint. But I believe that the Lord will even open the door of salvation for Gentiles during the time of the Great Tribulation, those who have not previously rejected the Lord so much that he doesn't extend his mercy anymore, and that they maybe haven't been given that delusion strong enough that they have no longer the opportunity to be saved. But there will be the opportunity for some Gentiles to be saved even during this time of Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist is deceiving so many. And in the song that they celebrate their salvation with, in verse 12, they say, they're worshiping God, and they say, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." You know, when we come together for even something as simple as Wednesday night prayer meeting, I think sometimes as I read these wonderful expressions of worship and praise in the book of Revelation and many other places, in the Psalms and elsewhere, that we have such a wonderful privilege as we come together to speak and sing praises to God, knowing that he is who these songs say he is, says he is, and he is who his word says he is. And it's a tremendously awesome, wonderful, amazing expression that we can give to him and to each other. Attributing salvation itself and all the spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenlies in Christ, attributing them to God and to the Lamb. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God. Not just a God, but our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I love the song, "Holy, Holy, Holy, Lord God Almighty." God in three persons. You know, the subject of God is just such a vast thing. It goes beyond what our mortal minds can understand. But, you know, as I was visiting David even, there were times when I noticed, I believe it was the Spirit of God, it was like looking in a telescope and seeing something that's far away and seeing it more closely, and all the other things beside you that sometimes distract you and make you look this way or that way, kind of fading. And even through something that's seen as an earthly tragedy or something that's seen as an earthly setback, we can see the most valuable things more closely. And it just made me love the Lord more over the weekend and started laying hold of more deeply of some of the things, as I read scripture with David, of some of the things that we treasure and that our very life depends on. And it's a very sure and solid foundation. God, the Lamb. You know, it always comes back to the Savior. It always comes back to the one who provides salvation. In verses 13 through 15, it talks a little bit more about who these are. Seems to be clearly revealed that they are saints that are saved during the tribulation. They're washed white in the blood of the Lamb. It's all about the Savior. It's all about the blood of the Lamb. They are spared eternal judgment, just like you and me. However, they are not spared the judgment, the earthly storm that we spoke of at the beginning of the chapter from the four winds. They're not spared the judgment, the earthly calamities that befall those that are on the earth during the Great Tribulation. So it also mentions that they are before the throne, since they are washed in the blood of the Lamb. The only possible way that one can have access to God's throne or be admitted to the immediate presence of God, the only possible way that it ever has been or ever will be, is by the blood of the Lamb, washed white in the blood of the Lamb. The righteous acts of the saints that we mentioned before are only because of being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Without that, we wouldn't have any white garments or righteous acts, as our righteousness is all as filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. But they serve him day and night, it says, without ceasing, being filled with the spirit of prayer, faith, love, and obedience. This is talking about the millennial kingdom, when he shall dwell among them, it says. He lives in his own church and in the heart of every true believer, even now. But this temple could be the one that's described in Ezekiel 40 through 44. It's not anything that I can say for sure, nor do I know of anyone else who can say for sure. But one thing we do know about these chapters is that the blood of the Lamb is the only means that admits presence to God, wherever and whenever these verses are speaking of. And the we have descriptions of absolute perfection. I wanted to bring out a thought that Bill McDonald raised with these last two verses. That these perfect descriptions don't end, and they never will end, but here in these last two verses, those washed in the blood of the Lamb have even more blessings. We see where it says, therefore they are before the throne of God. That's perfect nearness. And it says, and serve him day and night in his temple. That's perfect service. And then we see that it says, he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. That would be perfect fellowship. And then they shall neither hunger nor thirst anymore, perfect satisfaction. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, perfect security and safety. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the fountains of the waters of life. Perfect guidance. And then, of course, the blessed ending, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Perfect joy. And there's more on that in chapters to come, too. We'll leave it there for other brothers.
church. We're part of the bride of Christ that we belong to him. But there's some interesting distinctions here. If you were to look in John 3:29, it says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Thus this joy of mine is fulfilled." So John the Baptist is really suggesting that he is a friend of the bridegroom, not part of the bride. And it's interesting that he came before the establishment of the church. He was the forerunner of Christ. And it seems that this company of believers, these 144,000, which I think are very likely Jews who come to Christ, are saved after the rapture. They're saved during the tribulation, it appears. And then you have this question that one of the elders, who is part of the heavenly bride, asking John, "Who are these?" And John doesn't know. They seem to be a different group. And then he says, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation." So this is a different company. I don't believe the church will go through the tribulation. These are those that are of the tribe of Israel that are saved. And they will have the distinction of being not the bride, but friends of the bridegroom. And they will have a very unique place. You notice that they're going to be with the Lord, who is their shepherd. They will serve him night and day. That's not really the description of a bride. As a co-heir, usually a bride would be with her bridegroom. And not the descriptions there is just a little different. This is more of that of a friend role. And then it says that the tremendous upheaval that they go through during the tribulation will be over. And the joys of being with their Lord in heaven will be completed. Just a little distinction.
Father, we pray that you would help us to do so with our lives as well as our words.
throughout this week and throughout the rest of our time here on earth, as we look forward to the day when we will do so with all the heavenly hosts throughout all eternity of heaven. We give thanks for the word that we've been blessed by tonight. We pray that it would stay in our minds and in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
To listen? No, not yet. Sorry. We're still in catch-up mode.
On the same date.
I don't mean to push you.
Oh, no, that's right.
Just asked.
No bother.
We're going into 1 Peter now?
Did I make a goof there? No. What have I got here? This is 2012. These are ancient. No wonder.
I knew there was something wrong there because I haven't seen Nathan anywhere.
Like, what in the
man,
world?
They've been sitting here for a long time.
That, and they're right here.
There we go. Now we're getting closer. You threw me on that one. You still want one?
I do.
Hey, Ashley, disregard that other one. That was 2012. Here's one for Ashley.
Yeah, 1 through 17.
Okay, so that was...
today is the